I think I heard a few sighs and groans after that Leviticus 21 reading. It's quite a tough reading, isn't it? So we've got our work cut out for us today. So let's pray with that in mind. Lord, thank you that your word is like a light and a lamp, that it makes our path clear. And we pray for that experience today. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a combined congregational meeting. And for that meeting, Rod had prepared some thoughts on where we're heading as a church. And he wrote this: "It is our intention to develop inclusive residential places on the Springwood site. These will become homes in which those who are vulnerable are known, loved, celebrated, and safe. These will be homes embedded in Christian generosity and community." He reflected on what's been happening in our churches over the past several years, and we can notice across our churches that there seems to be this desire to welcome and love those people who are vulnerable and who've experienced rejection and exclusion within our wider society. Think about the things that we're already involved in: partnership with Jericho Road, playgroups, restore meetings, Open Church, more recently Williams Place. Our members are involved in caring for refugees, people in prisons, people in nursing homes, the homeless. And our intention in that kind of spirit is to turn the manse into accommodation where people with disabilities can live. This is our direction. Our churches need to be full of people who are making sure that our approach to issues like disability and vulnerability are thoroughly shaped by Scripture. And today's one element in building the picture. And so we're in Leviticus 21, this really puzzling passage about the exclusion of people with a defect or a blemish. Someone has joked that Rod and I seem to sit in the office and find the hardest Old Testament passages we can and then build our sermons around those. So today's another one of those moments, I think, where we've got this text that says, "Leave the blemished priests out in the courtyard, don't let them through the curtain." Now these verses leave readers with the impression that disabilities render a person unacceptable to God. And people with disabilities can experience Leviticus 21 as deeply rejecting and stigmatizing. Some people have called it a text of terror, describing it as a major barrier to the inclusion of people with disabilities in Christian communities. Here's a provocative comment about Leviticus 21, written by someone in the Church of England in the 19th century. He wrote this: "Formerly, the Church of England was very cautious in admitting to her ministry those who had gross personal defects. But now, we find the humpbacked, the jolt-headed, the bandy-legged, the club-footed, the one-eyed, etc., priests even of her high places. Why do the bishops ordain such people?" You see the problem here. There's actually lots of problems there. Part of the issue is, you can't just jump from an Old Testament priest to a Christian minister. That's not a valid jump. But what is actually going on in Leviticus 21? Well, you probably find yourself thinking, surely there's something symbolic going on in this text. Well, in a way, I think there is. But still, what is the nature of the symbolism? Christians tend to disagree with one another, understanding what the symbolism might be getting at. And what I'm bringing you today is actually some ideas from a fellow called Josh Reeve, who's the first SMBC PhD student who worked for 3 years on this text and is now working with people with disabilities in Albania. But long before he was thinking about this, there was a church father in the 4th century called Gregory of Nazianzus, and he said of Leviticus 21, "It was required by the law that perfect sacrifices must be offered by perfect men, a symbol, I take it, of integrity of soul. So exclude the blemished or defective priest because the priest has got to have integrity of soul." Maybe we should turn to Jesus to make sense of our symbolic readings. You've probably heard of Johnny Erickson, the young lady who was involved in a diving accident in her teenage years and ended up with a spinal injury. And she spent her life writing encouraging books and has set up practical ministries. Well, Johnny Erickson Tada has written, "A priest had to be pure with no physical defects because He was a physical symbol of a future spiritual reality, an important type of the coming Messiah. God was looking for a physically perfect man to represent the spiritually perfect man, the Lord Jesus. Now, I think there's something in this. Old Testament images of priests and sacrifices do connect with Jesus in some way. But that description from Johnny still leaves people a bit puzzled. People with disabilities who are Christians wonder, am I less Christ-like in some way? And people wonder, well, if Christ had to have a perfect soul, did he also have to have a perfect body? But then there seems to be a lot in the New Testament about the fact that Jesus' body was broken and crucified. One Christian writer has said, if we think that Jesus had to be without defect, are we saying that Jesus is pure and beautiful? And are we giving a message to our brothers and sisters with disabilities that they are imperfect or impure or ugly? Well, we've got some thinking to do about this, haven't we? Let's try and notice some things that are clear in the text. The speaker is Moses. And if you go back to Exodus 4, remember Moses was worried about being somebody who had to speak? Because he said, I am heavy of tongue. I've got a defect, in a sense. I've got a stutter or a lisp or some articulation or voice problem. So when Moses uses his brain and tongue and breath to say these laws, he's speaking as somebody himself who's aware of his own bodily limitations. Something else that's worth thinking about is that this really is a law about somebody's body, and to realise, well, the religion of Leviticus was one that was expressed physically. The religion of Israel was lived with your body, in what you cooked and what you ate and whether or not you had a haircut and what you did with blood and other fluids in your body. So what if we say, well, actually, let's take this to be about a body, not a soul. What could the text actually be telling us? Well, the text clearly says the issue here is not so much the blemished body, it's that God doesn't want to profane his sanctuaries. God wants to keep the tabernacle as a sacred space. I take it that the priest with a blemish could move through the courtyard, but would stop at a particular curtain, perhaps into the holy place. And I would suggest that this is because the tabernacle is a symbol of the new creation that is coming and the special place of Eden where the creation began. So, here's an interpretation of Leviticus 21. The priest with a blemished or defective body has to exercise their choice and will to obey God. They're not just a victim here. And they're to exercise their choice and will and not go past the curtain. Whatever goes past the curtain has to be whole, because there's symbolism going on here about the way God is going to restore creation. The tabernacle is a symbol of the way God is going to restore creation. And so only certain things belong there. A Jewish scholar has put it this way. The sanctuary beyond the curtain represents a world that is ordered, supportive, and obedient, a place in which the reign of God is visible and unchallenged, and his holiness is palpable, unthreatened, and persuasive. The sanctuary has to be a world that is ordered, supportive, obedient, where God's reign is visible and unchallenged, where God's holiness is palpable, unthreatened, and persuasive. This sounds to me like the new creation. And it sounds to me like the world that the book of Revelation assures us is coming, the world in which there is no crying, no pain, or no tears. That's what the New Testament tells us. And I'd want to say today that Leviticus 21 tells us there is no blemish or defect there either. Notice what's just happened. Has the blemished priest been excluded from the religion of Israel? No. the blemished priest has been addressed as somebody who makes a choice about their body and chooses to use their body as part of the religion of Israel to teach us truths about God. So while this seems like a text that's about exclusion, I think it's also, or perhaps even more, a text about the value of the blemished body to teach us things. That's a fresh perspective on Leviticus 21. But we need to be careful, though. I'm making the claim that the new creation is one without blemish. Let's just think about that a bit. That is hopeful teaching, I'd want to claim. If your impairments, I don't know, your wonky knee or your eye that's sore or some part of your body that's not working so well, if that causes you pain or grief, well, isn't it good to know that that will end? This is also honest teaching. In our politically correct world, it's no longer acceptable to use the word suffering in the context of disability. So people don't suffer from cerebral palsy. They live with cerebral palsy. They live with autism. Now that language, I think, actually serves a good purpose. And I'm careful to try to use that language. But we can't be so politically correct that we can never say that disability is actually a hard thing at times. You know what political correctness is like. It's driven by a good thing and then it goes too far. Where this teaching can become harmful, though, is if we insist, well, you're going to be healed in the new creation, so you should be healed now. There's a fellow who's a theologian in Sydney who currently now has a spinal injury and in a wheelchair. He says, can you stop coming up to me and saying you're going to pray for my healing? Enough is enough. You know, you're driving me crazy. The person may be healed in the new creation, but you can't spend this life just giving them that message as though their identity and life right now has no validity in it. You can't claim now that the person with a disability is more tangled up in sin than anybody else. You can't claim that the person with a disability's life is just a mistake waiting to be repaired. There's actually some really interesting dimensions to this. Some people who are deaf say, well, Auslan is my language and I'm a deaf person. Deafness is so much a part of me that I can't imagine being without it in the new creation. And so deaf people might say, to me, the new creation is that place where everyone knows Auslan. Some people think about chromosomal conditions, like Down syndrome, and they think, how can I be me in the new creation if my genetics have changed? So there's actually complexity here. It means that when you're sitting with somebody and you're wanting to celebrate the hope of restoration in the new creation, you don't want to actually give them the message indirectly, you're not valid now. The word invalid, of course, sort of did that, didn't it? I think we don't want that language. So this is actually subtle. We've got to be hopeful, but we can't be so politically correct that we can't be honest. But we've got to be aware that we can sometimes do harm by accenting the hope in the wrong kind of way. Do you get it? It's sort of subtle, isn't it? Here's some way that might help us. We can find if we go back to Leviticus 21. If you look at the list of impairments and so on in 21, sure, most of them are permanent, but it's possible that in verse 19 there's a broken foot or a broken hand rather than a crippled foot or a crippled hand. It's possible later on you can see in 20 a festering sore or scab. It's probably hard to read those words. But the list is representative and some of the conditions are permanent, but some of them aren't. So I'd want to say, actually, what we've got here is a normal human body that has occasions and times when it's not working so well. Think about ancient Israel as an agrarian society before antibiotics, before modern medicine and surgery. It's quite likely that a priest would turn up to conduct some sort of ceremony and have to say, I broke my hand on the farm this week. I can't do it this week. Or I've got this festering sore inside my arm, so I can't do it this week. We tend to think about disability on an axis as though there's disability, disabled, and then there's normal. But that's probably not a helpful axis. It's better to say we are either temporarily abled or disabled, and that's all normal. That's what happens to human beings. In Leviticus, the contrast may not be between the normal priest who can do the ceremony and the disabled priest who can't. It might be between the normal priest who can't and the ideal priest who can. The ideal human body in Leviticus is a living, flourishing body that is controlled, orderly, and unaffected by disease or death. That's why the high priest has got so many rules surrounding their body and what they do with it. Their body has to be living, flourishing, controlled, orderly, unaffected by disease or death, a condition that is actually really hard to achieve and might only last for a tiny amount of time. In the creation we're living in now, variety and blemish are normal. But notice something. The blemished priest can do what with the holy and the most holy food? He can eat it. The blemished priest is holy. That's really important to notice. This is not a text that's leaving him out. He's actually allowed to eat the holy food. So the priest can be at once blemished, sure, normal, but holy. Let's just step back and reflect from that. If you turned up for the religion of ancient Israel, what's going to happen is that there's going to be a person who for that day, for that moment, has the ideal body, and out of that strength will be able to say something about the ways of God. There'll be other priests with festering sores who say, can't do it today, who out of their normal but blemished body say something about God and the future. So both the blemished and the unblemished, the ideal priest, are going to teach Israel truths about God. That's why we had that reading from Romans 12, because God gives us all gifts and conditions where we can be at times ministering from strength and at times ministering from weakness. In Romans 12, it's from strength. You can teach, well then do it. You can give, we'll do that. You can exercise mercy, we'll do that. If you've got those strengths, make sure you do them. But what about weakness? Well, Leviticus 21 seems to be saying sometimes the priest will minister because he has a defect. He'll teach in a particular way. I want to think about four case studies of how people contribute from their strength, but more than that, actually, how people contribute from their weakness. I want to think about the poet John Milton, the Apostle Paul, a man called Musa, and I want to think about you as we finish. John Milton was going blind and was worried that this would affect the way he served God. And he wrote a sonnet, it's his sonnet 19, called When I Consider How My Light Is Spent. He felt sure he was learning humility from going blind, but he felt useless to God. And God gave him this answer. God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bears his mild yoke, they serve him best. His, God's, God's state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding speed and post, O land and ocean, without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. Isn't that profound and beautiful? God knows what he's doing. He's got all the people he needs. They also serve who only stand and wait. The first time I heard that, I felt the tears welling in my eyes. I thought, that is a profoundly beautiful picture. What did the Apostle Paul find? Well, he had some sort of thorn in his flesh. We don't know if that was his desire for a sexual relationship, that's the Middle Ages idea, or whether he was losing his eyesight, that's another idea that's around in the commentaries. We don't know exactly what it was, but he asked God, can you take this away from me? And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's meet Musa. He lives in Kenya, I think it is. He lives in a Lash community, and Lash communities are going to provide a bit of a model for us. We're going to see a little clip about him now, and there are a couple of times this clip slides towards a sentimental or romantic view of disability, but I think it's got a good message for us.
Mimi jinangu ni Musa Kiokote. Arafu aferepo pasi. Nezaliwa Kisumu afu netupua. Mutua kuja kuchukua naishi na mama yangu. Natoka kwa mamangu na kwa mkubwa. Naishi ya shikeni ya fisi yangu.
A lot of people really ask what kind of disability Musa has, and we could summarize it: if really he has a disability, then his disability is having abnormal joy.
Kupika chakula, kupika keki na biskuti. Ninapenda kuishi sana.
You know, every day Musa invites us to actually make choices in life. You can choose to mourn about all the things you don't have, or you can just choose to dance to life and be happy. At least there are certain things you have.
Mimi naombanga Mungu kwa chapo. Mungu anapenda mimi sana. Sana kabisa. Ivo. Napenda Mungu sana, baba yangu.
Musa, I think, in my opinion, has been created this way and brought to us as a gift. If there are people out there who think and who feel and they are convinced that they have nothing to live for, I would invite them to encounter Musa. Musa will tell them, look here, you have everything to live for. You have a purpose. You are complete. Everything that has happened to you with a purpose, only to make you a better person. And you have everything on earth to live for.
Thank you. It's an important little clip, isn't it? What does Musa teach us out of weakness? It's a really good question to ponder. And what about you? If you're part of this church, you're going to rub shoulders with blemished, impaired, vulnerable, marginalized people. Will you treat them as broken objects needing repair, or as your teachers, as bearers of weakness? And together will we learn about strength that we find in weakness? If you're human, you're going to have broken bones, running sores. You're only temporarily abled. Your moods swing around. You can be forgetful. You grow tired. So let's be honest and hopeful and full of grace as we love one another in the midst of all of that. Amen.